Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 24. Of course, the message is entitled, Just Say Yes to God. Exodus chapter 24, that last phrase, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. You know, it's great to have a proper focus, I would say, in the various areas of life. You know, I don't know how you have your life segmented. It may be family and work and church. But it's great to have the proper focus that God expects us to have. You know, in the Olympics, the focus is on the gold medal. Oh, there are those who win the silver and the bronze. There are those who have the privilege of going, but yet even those who win the silver were really shooting for the gold. The focus of the CFL is the Grey Cup. The NFL is the Super Bowl ring. The NHL is the Stanley Cup. In business, it's to be the top of your particular field. And in sales, of course, is to make more than anyone else. But for the Christian, it ought to be the glory of God. And this is really based upon a relationship. And really, our service ought to be as an outflow of our relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the Bible says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you look at Exodus chapter 24, to this particular point in time, we have the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, they have been delivered from the clutches, the bondage of Egypt. And of course, as you think of Egypt, and you look at the various types in the Bible, we know that Egypt is a type of the world. And just as the nation of Israel was in bondage, we find that in Christ, they have been set free. We have been set free because of so great salvation. But you see, as you go through the book of Exodus, they've left Egypt, and now we find that God is beginning that process of maturing the nation of Israel, preparing them for a life of service, a life of dedication to Him, as well as to ultimately go into the promised land, which I believe ultimately is the will of God for the life of the believer as it was for the life of the children of Israel. And so it's important for us as we look at the context of Exodus chapter 24, we see that Moses has been instructed by God. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments that have been verbalized to Moses. We have then some other instructions given, pretty much an expansion upon the Ten Commandments and really given out some other instructions. And then he's beginning to say, Now, Moses, I want you to come back up to the mount. And he's going to actually write it out on some tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. And he says, but I want you to do some things first. I want you to tell the people some things. And he begins to do that. If you'll look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, it says, And he said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come up nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So we see here that he's talking to Moses, giving some instructions. He wants the leadership to come just a little bit closer to him, just a little bit closer to the Mount of God. And then he's going to call Moses on up and talk to him face to face as a man talks to his friend, which, my, that must be such an amazing thing to have been participating in that at that particular time. Amen to that. But we see here that they're talking about these various issues. Now, he's preparing the people for the time with God by preparing, or Moses by preparing the people. Look at verses 4-8. It says here, And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and building an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. We would say, as we would today, we'd say that's the Bible. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Verse 8, and Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Now, one thing I've noticed here is in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that almost all things are set apart or sanctified by the blood. And we find this case here, and I can remember it this way. I learned the ABCs, the altar, the book, the Bible, and then the crowd, the sea, the people. And so Moses was careful to put the blood on each one of those items, the sacrifices, the sacrifice that was made. It went on the altar, and then it went on the covenant, the book, and then it went on the people. What a great picture for us. Now, as Christians, we are redeemed once and for all, and yet we find as we go through the Old Testament, time and time again, there had to be that blood sacrifice made. I like what someone said. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices covered the sin of the people. The New Testament sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it took the sins of the people away. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture here, quite a few verses of Scripture. And one of the great examples, or I should say explanations, of the Old Testament sacrificial system is found right here in the book of Hebrews. In other words, it explains what we see sort of in a shadow form in the Old Testament. It gives us the clear meaning here in the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament sacrifices are essentially and completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But just as you would look at a diamond through at a light at a different angle, a different facet, it may shed a certain light on that. The same thing with the Word of God. As you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, it shows one particular aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why a lot of people really enjoy studying the Old Testament in regards to Jesus Christ, because you see him in various aspects of ministry. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. This is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning now in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, that means set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So every single year the priest had to go into the temple there, the tabernacle, and he had to go into the Holy of Holies and offer that blood sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. There was a picture of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that would come and make the supreme sacrifice. And that's what's being talked about here. And because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and him shedding his blood, hey, he's done it once for all. We don't need a sacrifice every year, every year, every year. It's been done. Amen. And it says here in verse 11, he says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And of course, it's Jesus Christ that he's talking about here. "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.' Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise the Lord for the blood sacrifice. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. I mean, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ministry of intercession, even today, really ought to be the motivating factor in our lives as believers for a life of service. We ought to be doing it out of a love and appreciation for what he did on the cross, how the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. Praise the Lord for that. After Moses gave the word of God and instructed the people, as Moses and the leadership would go off from the crowd and they would go a little bit closer to the mount, and then Moses himself would go up. He says these words, all that the Lord, he said to the people, and the people answered, "And all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." And really that's the key thing that I want us to get in our minds and hearts today. I want us to go through this year where we say, all that the Lord has said will I do and be obedient. And if you and I make that the theme of our life this year, 2017, I'm sure that God will open up the windows of heaven and he'll lead us and guide us and pour us out a blessing. If we simply say, "Lord, anything you want, everything that I have, you've got of mine. All that the Lord has said, will I do, will we do, and we will be obedient." The children of Israel, as you go back to our text passage of Scripture, they had to learn this powerful truth. They had to learn just to say yes to God. Just to say yes to God. And we Christians need to just learn to say yes to God. And what I mean by that is whether we know the next step or not, we just need to say yes to God. If God says, "I want you to move," you move. If God says, "I want you to go here," I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Then we ought to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If you want this out of my life, I'll take it out of my life. If you want this into my life, I'm going to put it into my life. Whatever you tell me, yes, Lord, that's what I will do." Let's not be like those in Isaiah's day. In chapter 29 and verse 13, the verse of Scripture says, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." In other words, they have a respect for God only as it is convenient to themselves. It's a humanistic way of living. It's a me first kind of living. And he says, boy, a lot of people and a lot of Christians today, I'm sad to say, they have this idea that, hey, you know, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, but yet, hey, this is my agenda, this is my life, and I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. And so that's where he's saying, look, they draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honor me, I love Jesus, or I'm a Christian, but they've removed their heart from following the Lord. And I trust that we'll simply say, look, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. And so let's on purpose turn our hearts to God this year. Let's start today. Let's say yes to God. And let's go to Romans chapter 10, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. We've mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 10, and of course there may be folks here this morning that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And let me encourage you, you need to say yes to God in the matter of your salvation. God has been gracious to us and given us the start of 2017, but our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know that we'll have Monday morning. We don't know that we'll have Tuesday. We don't know that we'll have next month. All we're assured of is this service right here, right now. And in Romans chapter 10, it begins here reading in verse 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That means a total reliance on, where you quit looking at the failures and foibles of man. And because no man is perfect. No woman is perfect. No one is perfect except one person, Jesus Christ. And your salvation is not hinging upon another individual. Your salvation hinges upon the person of Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it says that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't let anyone or anything keep you from accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Your eternal life depends upon it. It says here in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, just say yes to God regarding salvation. Number two, say yes to God regarding surrender. I want us to look at some verses. You know, if Jesus Christ could save our souls, and Jesus Christ, he can make us. Let's go back there to Genesis. If he can make us and he can save us, don't you think that it'd be wise for us to turn the keeping of our life over to him too? To follow him, to just surrender and say, not my will. I don't know the ins and outs of life. I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm just going to turn my life over to you, Lord, and let you do it because you see the beginning and the end. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to take some time here and look at these verses of Scripture because they're telling, and this is what I'm trying to get across this morning to we believers, to Pimlico Valley Baptist Church. If you'll drop down to verse 18. And I want us to see the account here about Peter and Andrew and James and John. Verse 18 says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he, Jesus, saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. What did they do? All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Peter didn't say, hold it right there, Lord. I need to ask you some questions. How's this all going to work out? How's Daddy going to run his business? How am I going to make a living?
How am I going to take care of my family? Remember, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. To have a mother-in-law, you got to be married. Just a little insight there. Something you can learn here this first day of January 2017. Amen. And yet, you know, he didn't ask all those questions. Jesus just said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway, they go and do it. Look at verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren. Who's the he? It's Jesus. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Dad, God's calling me. Jesus has called my name. I've got to go. And the wonderful thing about it, you don't see that Zebedee is saying, no. He's saying, go ahead, sons. Greatest thing you can do is follow Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the heart's desire of any parent here, any grandparent, is that their grandchildren and their children would simply follow the Lord, not dragging their feet, but wholeheartedly saying, yes, immediately, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. Let's go to chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9. Let's look at one verse of scripture here. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. My, here's Matthew. He's taking money. Anyone here not like money? We all like money, let's be honest. I mean, you know, my name is Jimmy. Give me all you can, you know. I mean, my name's not Jimmy. But at the same time, look, we like money. Matthew was no different, the human nature. He said, this is my business, this is my work, and I'm making good money. But Jesus came to him and said, follow me. Two words, follow me. He didn't all of a sudden put out his spreadsheet and say, how's this going to work, Lord? I'd like you to give an accounting to me. How's all this going to balance out? What's going to happen to my retirement fund? What's going to happen to this and what's going to happen to that? And I need to see it all laid out for me. No, he didn't do that. He just got up and he followed Jesus. He let Jesus fill in the blanks. He let Jesus from that moment on, he said, look, I can trust Jesus for my soul. Surely I can trust him for the needs day by day by day by day. And that's exactly what was happening here with the nation of Israel. They were delivered out of the land of Egypt, a picture of salvation. And now they were having to depend and they were learning to depend on God every single day. And it all started with a vibrant relationship with God. And that's why Moses was getting up on the hill on the mouth of God. What a picture for us. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. You know where I'm headed with this. Acts chapter 9 is the man Saul. This is his salvation passage. Saul yet breathing out, verse 1, threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Here's Saul. He was present there, keeping the coats of the men who picked up stones and killed Stephen. And we find that he had just sort of whet his appetite to find Christians and bring about a slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 2, it says, and desired of him, he goes to the high priest, says, I need some letters of authority. I want to have your stamp of approval. I want to have your authority to go into these homes, and I want to find all these Christians, and I want to kill them. And he says this, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He says, who is this? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. In other words, I'm your salvation. That's what Jesus means. He says, whom thou persecutest? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, he was under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, the Holy Spirit was just working on him. He saw Stephen die. He heard the testimony of Stephen. He knew that Jesus Christ had died to take away the sins of the world. And that was just working on him and working on him. And yet he was just more vehemently against what was taking place. And many times that's what happens in the life of an unbeliever. They get madder and madder as they get under conviction. And then they break, praise the Lord. Is not my word, the Lord says, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished. Here is Saul, whose name later on was changed to Paul. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Amazing. He didn't say, Lord, can you give me a little book here telling me everything that I've got waiting on me in life? Oh no, we know from a study of the pastoral epistles that Paul was a pattern to those who would follow thereafter in the matter of salvation. He went through intense persecution and suffering. And he didn't know all that beforehand. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to go to Simon's house. That he just knew the next thing he needed to do. And folks, that's all we need as well. Lord, in other words, as a verse of scripture in Exodus 24:7 says, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Whatever God wants, I'm going to do it. And that's what you and I have to come to grips with. Sometimes we say, well, if I do this, my family's going to get upset. If I do this, I may lose my job. If I do this, and we've got all the excuses either that we verbalize or we've thought. And we've got these big old mountains in our minds built up. We've surmised this and surmised this might happen and that might happen. And this is going on and they're going to say this and they're going to do this. And we simply need to just cut through all the fog. And we need to say, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Boy, that makes life so easy. Peter didn't have to decide, well, what am I going to do tomorrow? No, I'm just going to follow Jesus. Matthew didn't have to say, do I go back to the receipt of custom the next day? No, I'm just going to follow Jesus. Paul, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Go to Simon's house. You go there, and then when you get there, I'll give you the next step after that. Why worry about step two when you haven't taken care of step one? Why worry about step three when you haven't taken care of step two? Why about four when you haven't done three? Why five when you haven't done one? See, we want to see the end. Where is this road leading me? I guarantee you, in the flesh, when I got saved at the age of 15, if I'd have seen everything that was laid out before me, I probably would have said, I don't think so. I don't think right now I'd go down that road. I may have eventually got on the straight and narrow, so to speak. But I think I would have balked a bit. I'm so glad he doesn't say, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He just says, trust me. Just trust me. Trust me when it's sunny outside. Trust me when the night is so black. Trust me. Just trust me. Trust me when there's a smile on your face. Trust me when you're making your bed swim with your tears. Just trust me. All that the Lord has said will we do and will be obedient. That makes life so simple, so easy. My friend, trusting. Just say yes to God regarding surrender. You know, I was thinking about this too, that all of us can be faithful. All of us can be faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, do you realize faithfulness is a requirement for the Christian life? In 1 Peter chapter 4, those first 11 verses of Scripture, I'll let you read them later. I say it's to be expected. I mean, he expects us to be faithful. Everything he went through, the salvation he's provided, I mean, he ought to be able to expect us to be faithful. After what he did for us, it ought not be a surprise when we say, Lord, whatever you've said, we'll do it. I'm going to be obedient. We'll be obedient. After you died for my sins, you paid my sin debt, you paid my hell, I'm going to serve you. That's expected. But not only that, I see that it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be faithful. I mean, to be faithful to God, the one whose name is very faithful and true. He's faithful. He's faithful. Our God is faithful. When I'm not faithful like I should be, he's faithful. He's always faithful. What a privilege it is for me to be faithful. Can I be faithful? Can I be obedient? Can I simply trust God? Can I simply trust him? Can I simply obey him? I mean, can't I just simply say, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord? Yes, Lord? You can count on me, Lord. I won't let you down, Lord. I'm going to trust you. Just say yes to God. In the 1980s, there was a program geared to people struggling with drug use. You may have come across the slogan that was chosen. It was, just say no to drugs. You remember that? Just say no. You know, just say no. And you know, that still is something that is verbalized over and over and over again in drug rehab centers. Just say no. It's an act of the will. And what I'm trying to encourage you to do this Sunday morning, this first Sunday morning, is where you'll just set everything aside. Get off the chair of the receipt of custom. Quit mending your nets. Get out of the boat. I want you to just say, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. That's what I want us to do. And it's a simple choice. It's an act of the will. We make the choice. It's so easy. Hey, the alarm guy went off and you got up. You said, I'll get up. You went and maybe got that cup of coffee. You said, I think I'll go get a cup of coffee. And you simply went, you made a choice. You said, I think I'll put on a tie or a coat or a shirt, pair of pants or dress. You said, we're going to church. You made a choice. And what I want you to do is just say yes to God. Just say yes. During the invitation time, in just a moment, I want you to talk to God yourself. His ear is bending down to you. And I want you to just say, Lord, whatever you say to me, I'm going to do. I'm going to obey you. Whatever that, you say, Pastor, can you give me a little bit of a hint? I can't. I don't know the will of God for you. I don't know what the next step is for you. But he does. And you can trust him. And that's what my encouragement is for you today. Just say yes to God. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Very simple. Very simple. But it's a decision, one way or the other, that every single one of us will make today. You'll say yes, or, well, not right now. or I got to think about it. You may even get super spiritual and say, I got to pray about this. No, 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 no. You don't have to pray about this. Oh, Pastor? No. You can trust God. God says, trust Him. You don't have to pray about that. He's God. You need to say with the children of Israel, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient.